The Hesters are in there getting prepared for a special lesson for you. If you are a first-time guest, I am not the normal preacher, so take everything that you hear today with a grain of salt. Our normal guy will be back here in a couple weeks. But it is a blessing and an honor, and it is it's a joyful burden to have this privilege to open God's Word and to preach something that is far too wonderful for me, but here I am, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. So before we get started this morning, would you join me in prayer one more time? Lord, as we just sung, we return to you again. After another week of mundane work, maybe, or spiritually dry week, we return to you after hearing news that we never thought we'd ever hear. We return to you with the burdens of life. We return to you with the joys of life. And we return to you, Lord, because we are committed to you, because you have kept us, and you have proven yourself to be faithful. So, Lord, as we come to your word once again, we ask that you do what you do best, that is to convict our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Teach us the wonder of your word that you have given us. And Lord, through those things, glorify yourself through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, does anyone know what is going to take place on July 23rd? Does anybody happen to know? John Rose is going on a mission trip to Lawton the following day, July 24th. We'll be praying for him that weekend. But there's something else that happens on the 23rd. If I say something that takes place every 4 years, that might give you a little clue. The Summer Olympic Games. I know. I never know when the Olympic Games are coming up, but it's always like a month out, and then I'm reminded, oh yeah, it's been 4 years since the last Olympic Games. And they'll be taking place from July 23rd to August 8th. And for over 2 weeks, people from all around the world, they'll be watching and enthusiastically supporting the athlete that is representing their country. And little plug here, my neighbor actually went to the Olympic trials in Omaha. The swimmer. He's like 19, 20 years old. He's a student at, he's from Enid, and he's like trying to qualify. That's for free. I thought that was pretty cool. But year after year, or I guess 4 years after 4 years, the question is always asked, and that's, what does it take to be an Olympic athlete? What does it take to be at the pinnacle of your sport, to be able to do the things that they do in world record times? Well, Dr. Sean Arnett has answered that question for everyone. He is the professor of athletic sciences at the University of South Carolina, and he is being interviewed, and he said this. He said, if you want to know what it takes to be an Olympic athlete, all you have to do is one thing. That is, pick your parents well. And he says that in a joke because he says, largely it is based on genetics and you just have to kind of luck of the draw. But the following answer, he says, or the news reporter then asked, okay, with all the genetic makeup, putting that aside, And keeping that in mind, what is required then for an Olympic athlete to keep themselves in shape for Olympic competition? And then relevant for us this morning, Dr. Arnett, he goes on to say this. He says, their life is totally committed to one goal. The day-to-day discipline, even when they don't feel like it, the psychological ability to keep that long-term goal in vision, that is what it takes to be an Olympic athlete. Their lifestyle has to be incredibly structured around that one goal. Does it support that goal of Olympic gold? The drive and the willingness to tap into the experience and the coaching around them, it must become their lifestyle. Well, similar to Olympic athletes, we are going to see this morning how it is that we as Christians are expected to keep ourselves in the love of God. And before we get started on that, Christian, I just have to ask you a few questions. Do you often lack the motivation to strengthen spiritual muscle? Are there days even when you doubt your salvation? Are there times whenever your salvation, you feel like it is like the waves of the sea being tossed to and fro, and you just hope that God catches you on a good day, and then he calls you home on that day, because you never know. You never know when it is. This is a really bad day. I hope it doesn't happen today. Do you want to know for sure how you can be saved? Some telltale signs that you can point to in your life and say, I am kept in the love of God whenever I look at these things. Well, God himself has graced us by giving us the text that we're going to be reading this morning. And it will give us, by his grace, it will give us a renewed confidence in the salvation that God has given us. So if you have your Bible with you, open up to Jude 17. We're going to be in verses 17 to 23. And if this is your first time with us this morning, we've been walking through the book of Jude the last few weeks, and we have seen that there's this constant tension that Jude wants to present, and that is in verse 1 and verse 21 and verse 24. He says, you are kept for Jesus Christ. You are kept by God. And then in verse 24, he says that God is able to keep you from stumbling. And then tucked right in the middle there in verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so for the last few weeks, we have been seeing how we keep ourselves in the love of God. First week, we said that you keep yourselves you are kept in the love of God by defending the gospel that was given to you. And last week we saw that you are kept in the love of God by staying away from overpromising creeps. That is who Jude describes in verse 3, or verse 4 rather. These people who have the appearance of being Christians, who they look like Christians, they smell like Christians, but whenever you poke them, you see that there's nasty filth that spews out of them. And they creep in unnoticed. And Jude's exhortation to us and to these Christians is stay away from them, know what they look like. And last week he had this very, very long, scathing review of these people. And this week it's a very concise word. And you can hear the change in tone. Verses 5 to 16, he is just ripping these people apart, and then we arrive at our text for this morning. Verse 17, have your eyes fall there as I read. I'm going to read verse 16 just so we can catch the flow. Speaking of these creeps, he says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, and save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Amen. This is God's word. So as we have done the last few weeks, we have presented a summary statement for each passage. And so if we were to put verses 17 to 23 in a quick little concise sentence, it would be simply this, and this is your first blank. You are kept in the love of God by remembering our faith has finally been handed down to us. From verses 17 to 19. So as you're writing that down, I just want to be your tour guide for just a moment. So what we're going to do for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to evaluate that summary statement based on verses 17 to 19, and then we're going to have three implications that should change the way that we live, and then we will conclude. So first, you are kept in the love of God by remembering. So in that first little space on your bulletin here, you can write down, just if you're a note-taking type, you can write a few things down. So that's Jude's first call to us this morning in verse 17. After talking about these creeps, after describing them in such a fierce way, Jude says, you must remember. Why is it that Jude tells these people, the first thing that he tells them is to remember something? He says that because you shouldn't be surprised at scoffers. You shouldn't be surprised whenever these things happen. What he is saying is by remembering or foreseeing that these people have been predicted by Jesus Christ himself, by God himself, and handed down to us, we should know that there are going to be these creeps that come in. And what that should do, that should strengthen the faith of the church. It confirms the truth that the faith was once and for all given that we found in verse 3. Why else would we need to remember? There's so many things in Scripture that we are told to remember. And because there are so many times in our life when we need reminders. I went to Lowe's yesterday, and if I didn't have a little list, there's no way I could have remembered what it is I needed to get. I could have gotten a lot of it, but I guarantee you I would have forgotten something. Every single week, I come into the office, and I'll write down every single thing that I need to do for the week, because there's no way that I could remember these things and do them. I'm not that sharp, and I suppose neither are you. So we need reminders. And God himself knows that. He knows that Christians need reminders. So Graceway Baptist Church and friends, if you are here this morning, you need to be reminded of the gospel. Day by day, you need to preach the gospel to yourself so that we can remember anew. We can remember once again the faith that once saved us. We can remember how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And God, with the mercy with which he loved us, he raised us to walk in the newness of life. You need to remember where you once were and what God brought you out of. Otherwise, we'll be just like these creeps. Otherwise, we will slowly but surely drift away from God, thinking, I can do this on my own. Remembering simply means that one takes to heart the words that were once spoken to them, so that they are then imprinted and impressed in your heart. You can't forget them. Friend, please hear me. You need to remind yourself, I need to remind myself of the gospel of Jesus Christ every single day. And then the next word in that phrase, remembering our faith has finally been handed down to us. We saw in verse 3 in Jude, he says, Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Jude is again saying, in light of what he said about these creeps, he is saying, our faith, it's been handed down to us once for all. So what these people who have intruded the church, what they are telling you, how they are trying to misconstrue the gospel, that is not the gospel that has been once for all handed down. There is a finality about our faith. There is something that is what God has given us. This is the word of God that we proclaim. We proclaim Christ crucified. And then before we move on from verses 17 to 19, there's one phrase that is there's a trigger phrase in here that I think we ought to address, and that is this. In verse 18, he says, they said to you, in the last time. In the last time. Now, often when we are reading our Bibles, when we see the phrase last time or the end of days or whatever it might be, we just so instantly run to like an apocalyptic end of the world, like it's terrible. Terrible things are happening. And it's often driven by fear of the things that are going on around us. But I want to suggest to you this morning that whenever the New Testament authors use the phrase last time, end of days, they are talking about the day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns, but they're also referring to something else. This phrase, especially here in Jude, it simply means that the last days have come. We are in the last days, and so too were the apostles, and so too were the recipients of this letter. They were living in the last days, because the last days have come with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his death and resurrection. Because notice what Jude says. Look with me in verse 18. He said, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And then what does he say next? He said, so that's a future looking phrase, right? He says, in the last times, there will be. That's future looking. And then Jude says, commenting on that, he says, it is these. He's saying those scoffers who are predicted to come in the last times, they are here. And we are fending them off. These are the ones that we've been talking about from verses 3 to 16. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, we just finished our study in the book of Hebrews. He says, long ago, many times in many ways, God has spoken to us by his prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So we're simply living in the time when Christ has already come, but he has not yet returned. So this is not apocalyptic language that should get us freaking out. This is a time where we should be on guard for false teachers who could infiltrate the church. And part of that is, as I said, we remember the gospel that was given to us so that we can strengthen ourselves together. And that's going to be our second point this morning. Therefore, keep yourselves in the love of God by strengthening ourselves together. So as mentioned, as we began, there is a healthy tension that Jude presents here where he says, you are kept in the love of God and God is able to keep you from stumbling, but you have to keep yourself. Like an Olympic athlete, they have been chosen and they're on their way to Tokyo. They're there and they're about to compete. But what happens if they do not keep themselves, even now, in Olympic shape? Well, they probably just lose and embarrass themselves. But in their training, in the months and years prior to this, if they had not kept themselves in shape, they would not have been called to the Olympics. In that illustration, it breaks down. But there is a healthy understanding that we need to grab from that, and that is, as God keeps us, and those who are the Lord's, he will never let go. There's also a responsibility that we have. And the first thing that we see this morning is by we keep ourselves in the love of God by strengthening ourselves together. I have had many conversations where people have just come up to me and said, How can I know that I'm a Christian? How can I know that I'm going to heaven whenever I just keep sinning? How can I know that God loves me whenever I just don't feel like it? How can I know? God, in his mercy and in his kindness, he has given us so much more than we could have ever imagined. 2 Peter says, his divine will has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And then in our passage this morning, he says, you can know how to keep yourselves in the love of God. You can know, friends, this morning, do you want to know if you are kept in the love of God? We find three ways that we can do that. And that is, by strengthening ourselves together. In verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith. So I have the ESV. There are some other translations that use different phrases there. But what this idea is trying to communicate is the language of a building. With there are time, or there are instances throughout the Bible where Christ is talked about as the cornerstone, and we as the church are built upon that cornerstone as the foundation. And the book of Ephesians, Paul says he gave to the church apostles as the foundation of the church. And that is what Jude is saying here as well. And there's another passage that can help us understand even more fully what Jude means here whenever he says, building yourself up in the most holy faith. Because there are a lot of ways that we can build each other up together. We can encourage each other. Whenever there are times of struggling, whenever there are times of rejoicing, we can be there and we can build each other up. And that is a Christian thing to do, to live in community together. But I think what Jude is getting at here can be found in Colossians chapter 2, if you want to write that down. In verse 6, he says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What Jude is saying is so closely tied to the rest of this letter. And he's saying, you know that gospel that was once and for all handed down to you? That faith that was once delivered to the saints? You need to be building each other up in that faith. You need to be strengthening yourselves together. So part of the way that you can know this morning, Christian, that you are keeping yourself in the love of God is by strengthening yourselves together. Okay, that's great. How do I do that? How do I strengthen myself? How do I strengthen others in the gospel? Well, we've been studying that the gospel is simply, it can be broken down into four components, okay? God, man, Christ, response. God created all things. He created you for a perfect relationship with him. But because you love sin, you rebelled against God because you wanted to be like God. You wanted to be God. You rejected his authority. And God, because of the great love with which he loved us, he took on flesh, came to earth, lived the life that you should have lived, died the death that you deserve to die, and he was raised so that all who trust in him would be justified if they simply confess their sins to God and trust in Christ. That is the gospel. But there is so much more. There are so many intricacies. There is so much more beauty that we can find in the gospel. And that is what Jude is saying, echoing what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 2. That gospel that you once received, you need to be renewed by it. You need to continue building yourselves up in that gospel. The author of Hebrews catches this whenever he says the phrase, you ought to be teachers by now. You haven't graduated from the basic gospel. Yes, you're a dead sinner over here, and God has saved you by his grace through the preaching of the gospel. But there is so much more that we need to learn. One practical way that you can do this is in your Sunday schools, in your community groups. What are some areas of the faith? Think about this thing. Think about this question. What are some areas of the faith that you could devote more study to? When you think about the Christian faith, you might say, I've never really known for sure about this. I've never been so sharp on this. Okay, disclaimer. The origin of the Bible. I need to get sharper on that. How do we get the Bible that was handed down to us? You all can keep me accountable to that. How do we get the Bible? Do you all know why we trust the Bible? That could be an area of study. Church history. Do you know what has gone on before you? The saints that have done what they need to do to preserve the faith, to translate your Bible into English. What about the love of God? These are components of the gospel that we can, these are just things that I've thought of, that we can strengthen ourselves together by studying together through God's word. You can study the love of God. You can study forgiveness. Have you ever taken the time to study biblical forgiveness? I did. And it's much more complex than what you would imagine. And it reveals a lot of sin in my heart. Have you studied forgiveness? Matthew 18. The resurrection. Have you studied the resurrection? We have a lot of material on the case for Christ. Prayer. Have you studied prayer? Which that is our next point. Therefore, keep yourselves in the love of God by communicating to God together. In verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So, similar to that phrase that we looked at in verse 18, there's another phrase here that is it's a hot phrase. It's a trigger phrase, and that is praying in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not here to debate. We're not here to talk about spiritual gifts. We're not here to, we can have that conversation, but that's not what we're getting into. right here. This is simply how all Christians pray. If you are a blood-bought, redeemed Christian, then you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit that you communicate with God. This is how all Christians pray. And one author, he says this. This is not talking about mindless utterances sending us into a trance. There are some Eastern traditions that when thinking about prayer, meditation, that's where they go. They lose all sense of reality and they just get into a trance. That is not Christian prayer. Rather, Christian prayer is fellowship with God who befriends us through speech. And when we often think of prayer, we think of it as an individual prayer life, which obviously that's we do that. We need to do that. But notice what Jude is saying here. Look in verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up." And then verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." So as important and as crucial and as necessary as it is to pray individually, I think what Jude is saying here, we need to be praying congregationally, communally, together. Part of keeping yourself in the love of God is, listen to this, is helping other brothers and sisters remain in the love of God by lifting them up in prayer. What Jude is saying is, if you look around this room, you can say, he could be saying, it is your responsibility to pray for him. It is your responsibility to pray for her, to join in with him in struggle. Is this something that you're doing in your normal life, your day-to-day life? Do you have your prayer partners? Do you have your prayer warriors? That's why we have our Sunday schools, Sunday school classes. That's why we have our community groups, so we can share life together. Friends, what a responsibility that is. He is giving you the opportunity to intercede on behalf of another Christian whenever the throes of life send them to a spot where they can't even say a word. I know that there are some folks in here who that is the case. You can't even think about praying. You can't even think about going to the Lord because life sucks and it is hard. Jude is saying here, you keep yourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray for others. Pray for each other. Pray together. And notice what else Jude is doing here. A part of the gospel that has been once for all handed down to us. In verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 21, he says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see a beautiful three-in-one Godhead picture here. Jude is saying our faith is a Trinitarian faith. We have a three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we keep ourselves in the love of God by strengthening ourselves together, by praying in the Holy Spirit. And then our third point, by expectantly waiting for Jesus Christ. So before we dive into that last point, there's something that we need to be doing while we are waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And look with me what that is. Verse 22, Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt and save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So it is a Christian requirement to extend mercy and to extend forgiveness because of the mercy that we have been shown from God. Okay, we need to be merciful people. We need to be people marked by forgiveness, but who is it specifically that we need to be showing mercy to? And Jude gives us three groups of people that we need to be showing mercy to. Starting in verse 22, he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Now, this could be taken as those who maybe doubt the faith, maybe who doubt their salvation, like what I was getting at earlier, maybe those who doubt God, if he actually exists. But I think if we've learned anything from the last few weeks, what Jude is saying here is have mercy on those who doubt because they've been listening to the message of the creeps. They've been listening to a false gospel. They have been listening to people who spin the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into sensuality. And their lives are marked by worldliness, ungodliness, unlawful passions and desires. And these are people who doubt. These are people who they've started to listen to this message from these creeps. And they've started to say, okay, yeah, I can continue in, I can continue in sin that grace may abound, right? Because, I mean, God is forgiving. God will show mercy. God will show forgiveness. I can do that, right? And what Jude is saying is instead of coming at them with a condemning finger pointing, we need to show mercy to them because it is by the grace of God that we are not in that exact same position. So I want you to think for a moment. Are there brothers or sisters that you know, even within maybe this city or this congregation, who embraces a teaching that just stinks? They have listened to the message of the creeps. And it's just nasty. It's you know that is not the pure gospel. What does Jude say to do? Kick them out. Throw them out. They're worthless to us. No. No. With love, we show mercy. We extend mercy. We extend a gentle correction. There's nothing, there are few things better than a well-timed question. Why is it that you believe that? Why is it that you have started listening to that teacher? But then we see the second kind of people. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. These are people who are being burned. You're seeing it in their lives, that they have embraced this teaching, and they are being led into sin regularly. And they are believing. They have not only started to believe, they have started to live as if, yeah, I can continue in sin because grace will abound. I can live the life that I want to live with no consequences. And Jude is saying, you need to save them. There's nothing there. That is a perfectly timed moment for a word of exhortation. Brother or sister, the life that you are living is going to lead you to hell. That is not the gospel. You have been misled. Are there people like this in your life that you need to save by snatching them out of the fire? And then lastly, in this group, hating to show to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. That last phrase, that is the telltale sign of who these people are. These are not the people who have been affected by. These are not the people who are starting to believe this message. These are the people who are delivering this message. It is very easy for us to stand on our Christian pedestal and say, I am right, you are wrong, what I believe is totally true, get out of here. You're terrible. Friend, you are just like that false teacher. You were just like that false teacher in need of mercy. And were it not for the grace of God, you would be just like them, maybe even worse. And what Jude's word to you this morning is show mercy. James says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And so as we are doing these things, we are doing point three. We are keeping ourselves in the love of God by expectantly waiting for Jesus Christ. There's a song that we're about to sing that captures this. A song that comes from a hymn. It was brought to my attention this morning that old school hymns, say that this was a hymn, old school hymns would have about like this much alone on heaven. I don't know if you all can see that, but just a massive portion on heaven, whereas the rest of it would be smattered with just maybe 4 pages of this, 5 pages of that. But people who wrote these hymns probably hundreds of years ago, they understood this. They understood that they ought to be always forward thinking to the mercy that they will receive on the day of Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it mercy? Because there is no other thing that you are going to need, Christian, on that day than mercy. It's often been said, the question's asked, whenever you die, what are you going to say to God to let you in? Well, I've lived a really good life. The Bible says that all of your works are like stained and filthy rags. What are you going to do? Friend, for you this morning, my prayer is that you will say, it is by grace and grace alone. It is by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will let me in. Have mercy on me, a sinner. As we're going to sing, and Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight. The clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Dr. Sean Arnett, he goes on to say this. Olympic athletes, they don't wait to be motivated. It's discipline that goes a long ways. On the days when they don't feel like it, they do it anyways. There will be days when you don't want to do the work. And the thing that we can take away from these athletes is perseverance. This is a long process that we don't get to see that has taken months and years and decades even to succeed. Our problem is we want a quick fix, and when those results don't show, we give up. The key to this is the discipline to stick to it day to day. Set the goals. That's what drives them to win the gold medal for their country. Well, Christian, there is something far more precious than an Olympic gold medal that we have as our goal, that we have as our aim. And that is the commendation of God himself saying on that day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, enter into the joy of your master. May it be so for all of us. Amen. Let's pray. God, We thank you that you keep us. We thank you that when the storms of this life rage and it feels like we are about to let go, Lord, you keep holding us on. You keep remaining steadfast as our sure and steady anchor. And Lord, as you hold on to us, and as you keep us, Lord, give us the strength to keep ourselves. You have given us the responsibility. You have given us a job to do. And without your help, we can't. So as broken people, we come to you this morning saying we need your help so that we can be kept in the love of God. Thank you for your promises to us, Lord, that you have given us through your word. Those promises being that we are made new. The old has died, it has passed away, and the new has come. Thank you for your mercy that you extend to us that is greater than all of our sin, which you showed in Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond in song?
Well, should sound familiar to you. The benediction for you as you go. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.